Every Sunday morning, we set aside a time to pray. But instead of listening to me pray, I ask you to pray. And I suggest that you begin by thanking the Lord, or sometimes I say praise the Lord, for what He's done for you in the past week. All of that is appropriate, of course. But recently I've been going through some of the Psalms, and something has struck me about how we can improve our praise life. Would that be of interest to you? Suppose I could tell you something that would improve the way you praise the Lord. Interested? Or did I put you to sleep already? All right. We've been going through 2 Samuel, and we've come to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And what is interesting about this chapter is that he is praising the Lord. So I want us to look at this chapter and see how he did it, which I think could help us improve our praise life, if you will. And while you're turning to that chapter, I want to point out that this chapter is almost verbatim Psalm 18. There's some slight differences, but this psalm is basically word for word what is recorded in Psalm 18. Now, as you know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. He wrote that one in the Psalms. But what is important is that he wrote it after he had been victorious over all of his enemies. Saul had tried to kill him, but Saul is now dead. There were others who were after him, even after Saul died, and that has been eliminated. He has consolidated the kingdom, so to speak. And now he praises the Lord. The other thing you need to know is that this is a long chapter. There are 51 verses. I figured that if I spend 2 minutes per verse, nobody laughs. All right. This is not going to be a slow stroll through the park. It's going to be more like a jog. And what I'm going to do is summarize some of the sections. But what I'm after is this. What is the thing that he's trying to say in the psalm? What's his basic point? And actually, it seems to me that he does two things. One of them we do, and the other sometimes we don't do. It's that second one that I think will help us improve our prayer life. So we're going to go through a lot of stuff, and we're going to do it rather rapidly, but when all the smoke clears, meaning when my sermon is done, there's two things I want you to remember about praising the Lord. All right? Got it?
Amen.
Let's dive in. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord these words of this psalm, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, as I just mentioned, Saul was trying to kill him on more than one occasion. That's over. He had other enemies. That's over. The text says very clearly, he delivered me from all his enemies. So now I'm going to write a song. We call those psalms, to praise the Lord. In this first section, what he does is he concentrates on, I'm going to call it, the Lord's person. He's going to talk about who the Lord is. For example, look at verse 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. These two verses are really, could be a study in themselves. He piles one metaphor upon another to describe how the Lord has protected him and how the Lord has delivered him. Just look at these two verses and pick out the metaphors. The Lord is his rock, his fortress, his shield, his stronghold, his refuge, his horn of salvation? What's that? Well, this is used other places in the scripture. The horn was taken from the animal who used, in those cases, the animals that had them, the horns for protection and defense. So the Lord has been his protection for, and salvation here is deliverance. The Lord has delivered him from his enemies, which is his point. Now, notice he says rock, fortress, shield, stronghold, refuge, horn of salvation. And then he says, look, he has delivered me. He's been my savior. And this is really important. He's been my strength through all of this. Interesting. Notice verse 4. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now verse 4 is his response to who he said the Lord was in verses 2 and 3. If you put these verses together, you will see that his response was, first of all, he trusted the Lord. He says that in verse 3. He called on the Lord. He says that in verse 4. He praised the Lord. He says that again in verse 4. And as a result of him trusting the Lord and calling on the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies, which he says that back in verse 1. So all of God's actions, past and present and future, in this case, he talks about, but he focuses on God's person, on who God is. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the Lord to you? Well, I think if I were to just meet you in the hall and ask you that, you would say, it was my Savior, right? That's good. Okay. Anything else? What else would you say? I heard somebody say, he's my Lord. How about my strength? If he says that in this passage. My protector? You ever think of the Lord as your protector?
Amen.
How about deliverer? Now, that's what this passage is saying. David is talking about who the Lord is, and he's using figures of speech like a rock, a fortress, a stronghold. Now, he does that because he's running from Saul amongst rocks. And he hid in caves. If you've ever been to Israel and you see some of the places where David hid, like the last trip all of us saw in Gedi, where David hid in a cave. And it is one more rocky place. And you could see how he's saying, well, these are my rocks. I hid behind them. And caves, I hid in them. Now, that's because of where he was at the time. I wonder what he would say if he lived today. How would you describe the Lord protecting you in terms of who he is? Now, I don't mean to be irreverent. I mean to be the exact opposite. I'm doing what this passage says. I think we would say something like, well, if you're a motorcycle driver, the Lord is my helmet. Right? If you're driving in a car, the Lord is my seatbelt. My airbag? I know, I'm not, that's the kind of thing he's doing. Call God a rock? Yeah, I mean by that, he's the rock that protected me. Like the seatbelt and airbag protect me in a crash. Or how about the deadbolt on my door so I can sleep at night? The Lord's my deadbolt. Or we might say the Lord is my bulletproof vest. The Lord is my bodyguard. That's what he's saying. I'm praising him for who he is. And given my situation, David says, and I'm looking at the ways he has protected me and applying that to who he is. That's very important. That's the first thing he does in this passage. The second thing he does is he talks about God's deliverance. Pick it up at verse 7. When the waves of death surrounded me and the floods of the ungodly made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol, meaning death, surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from the temple, and my cry entered his ears. Now, David is reflecting on his circumstances in which he was facing death. Remember, I said Saul was chasing him, and so were other people. Look at the figures he does. Waves of death. Just imagine going swimming at the ocean. And this big wave comes at you and draws you under. There are such a thing. Undertow pulls you under the water. Well, he's using that saying, I face death. It was a wave of death. He speaks of the flood of the ungodly. I mean, we've seen in the news recently floods in the East Coast. Some got caught and trapped in that flood and died. So he's using these analogies, these metaphors, the wave of death, the flood. And then he says this produced sorrow. This was a painful situation. I was running for my life. So there's pain. And he was afraid. All of that's normal. So you're running from your life, of course you'd be afraid. But what he did is in the midst of that difficult, desperate distress, he called on the Lord. And the Lord heard him. He said, my prayer entered his ear. Now, God does not have an ear. He doesn't have a physical body until the incarnation. But what he's doing is he's using highly figurative language. He's saying, the Lord heard me. Now, he goes on to say in verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of the heavens quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled in it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherubs and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness compass around him. Dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the darkness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most Mighty uttered his voice. Now, all of that rather extended section is saying, keep in mind, just before this he said, the Lord heard me, my prayers entered his ear. And then, in these verses 8 to 14, he's saying, and God shook heaven and earth because he was angry. Somebody was messing with one of his children, David, and he got angry, like a parent getting angry at somebody messing with a child. And so, vivid, vivid language. He shook heaven and earth because he was mad. Somebody's messing with me. Isn't that vivid? So, in highly figurative language, using a violent storm with lightning, thunder, high winds, torrential rains, black clouds, David pictures the Lord showing up with power. I was being threatened with death. I cried unto the Lord. My prayer entered his ear, and he showed up. And he wasn't happy about what was going on, but he showed up with power. And he uses all these figures of weather to describe the awesome power of God. I think if David were living today, he might say something like, and the Lord showed up like first responders on a terrorist attack. And the sharpshooters started shooting. They were protecting me. That's the kind of thing he's saying. There's more. Look at verse 15. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he banished them. Now, the arrows is a figure of speech for lightning bolts. The Lord sent out lightning bolts, which scattered and banished David's enemies. He says in verse 16, then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered. And at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. What? This is highly figurative language. Like a blast of breath from his nostrils. The Lord saw his enemies and he said, blew them away. That's what he's saying. At the rebuke of the Lord, these channels of the sea were seen and the foundations of the earth were uncovered. God demonstrated his mighty power like a vicious, violent storm demonstrates its power. That is the point. So he says in verse 17, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. Very simply, the Lord rescued him. Now, in this part of the passage, he's using water. Remember the flood and the waves of death? Now put that in today's language. What's he saying? I was drowning, and the Lord was my lifeguard. That's what it's saying. The Lord delivered me. That's the point of this second section. Matter of fact, he says that in verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for those who were too strong for me. He confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into the broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow. David's enemies hated him, were too strong for him, confronted him. But he says, the Lord delivered me. I was drowning, and he set me in a broad place. And these verses say, because he delighted in me. Does the Lord delight in you? You ever thought about that? You're his child, and he wants to protect you. He wants to take care of you. You're his child. My wife puts it like this. She said, I'm his daughter, and he's the king. That makes me a princess. Not bad. Not bad. That makes me a prince. But the point is, he delights in us. We're his children. Those who've trusted Jesus Christ are his children. And he delights in us. And when we're in trouble, he shows up with power. And he's angry that somebody's messing with his children. So this passage is saying, he delivered me. Now let me sum up some of this. This passage is saying, he shook the earth, verse 8. Devouring fire came out of his mouth, verse 9. He descended from heaven, verse 10, with high winds, verse 11, torrential rain, verse 12, hailstones, verse 13, thunder, verse 14, lightning, verse 15. He rescued David like a lifeguard, snatching a drowning man out of water, verse 17. The point of this poetic language is that the Lord will move heaven and earth to deliver his servant. David proclaims, he delivered me from my strong enemies, from those who hated me and who were too strong for me. Verse 18, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 20, the Lord delights in those who serve him. Matter of fact, I told you that this is a verse, almost verbatim duplication of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 has a superscription. That's not inspired. It's those little phrases before the Psalms. And that one, David says he's the author and identifies himself as a servant. So I've been going through this saying he delights in us because we're his children, and that's true. But to be a little more strict with the passage, he's saying, the Lord delighted in me and the Lord delivered me because I'm his servant. Now put those two things together. You're his child who serves him. and He's going to deliver you when you trust Him and cry out to Him. There's a third section in this chapter. In the third section, He talks about the Lord's blessing. Let's pick it up at verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, as were His statutes. I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquities. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in my cleanness in His eyes. Now, I have suggested that this passage falls into parts. The first part is David talks about God's person. Remember, the rock, the fortress, the refuge. In the second part, he talks about the fact that God delivered him. What he's doing in this third subsection is he's saying, God blessed me. He's talking specifically about God's blessing. David says, the Lord rewarded him, back in verse 21, and recompensed him. So that's the basic thought of verses 21 to 25. He has blessed me. Now, also in this little section, he's talking about the fact that the Lord did that because, well, I was righteous. I didn't forget His word. I obeyed His word. One of the phrases he uses several times in this little section is, I had clean heart, hands. That's a figure of speech. Talking about moral purity. By righteousness, he means, as he says, I did not depart from Him. I kept His ways, that wickedness and iniquity were far from me. So David is saying, look, I'm His child, I'm His servant, and I was walking in His way, and that's why He blessed me. Now, the Bible is full of that. Starting with the book of Deuteronomy. One of the great messages of that book is if you obey the Lord, He blesses you. And if you don't, He disciplines you. Real simple. The key to blessing is obedience. That's all David is saying. When he says, my righteousness, he's not talking about the fact that he was sinless. Or he's not talking about the fact that he was perfect. He is simply saying he sought the Lord. And the Lord gave him the strength. That's very important. The Lord gave him the strength to do what He said in His Word. So He's not saying I'm perfect, but He's saying I'm righteous and blameless in the sense that I was depending on You for the strength to do what You said in His Word, Your Word. Did you get that? I ran through it real quick. We're jogging through this passage. Can we take a break? Want to take a breath? I'm the Lord's servant. The Lord delights in me. I've sought the Lord. I'm not perfect, but I've tried to eliminate wickedness out of my life. I'm not sinless, but I've tried to obey His word. So the Lord has blessed me. The Lord delights in me. And the Lord, the key word, I'm saying bless, the key word in the passage is He rewarded me. He recompensed me. So, David concludes that because of his righteousness and his cleanliness before the Lord rewarded him by delivering him from his enemies. God promises to bless obedience. And to discipline disobedience. That's clearly taught throughout the scripture. So David rejoices because the Lord has blessed him in light of his obedience. You catch your breath? Let's go back to jogging. Look at verse 26. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. And a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Now, did you pick it up? Did you catch it? Look at verse 26. With the merciful, what's the next word? You. Oh, that's interesting. Up until this point, he's been talking about the Lord. Beginning in verse 26, he talks directly to the Lord. But the subject is still the same. You bless those who obey you. So, there's a sense in which, in addressing the Lord, David is going beyond himself. And he's saying, you know, this applies to everybody. I mean, you did it for me. And now he's in essence saying, this is a universal principle. You do it for everybody. So look at verse 26. He says, you with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. So it's not just me, it's anybody who's merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. So suppose you aren't all those things. You're devious. Well, the Lord will be shrewd. Isn't that interesting? God responds to people according to the way they respond to Him. Did you catch that? Did you write that down? The Lord responds to people the way they respond to Him. You follow Him. You trust Him. You call on Him, and the Lord responds. He responds according to the way you respond to Him. But those who insist on devious ways, well, He'll be shrewd to those people. Can I tell you what that means? He will let you go your way. Romans chapter 1 makes that very clear. He gave them over. You want to depart from the way of God? He'll let you. Now, he needs to warn you, that's not good. There's trouble down that road, but he will let you do that. He lets you become a fool. That's the book of Proverbs, right? You're either wise or what? Unwise? Not according to the book of Proverbs. Can I give it to you in the vernacular? You're either going to follow the Lord down the road to wisdom, or you're going to be stupid. I didn't teach that. Solomon taught me that. That's what fool means. You're stupid. There's a way that seems right unto the man, but the way, the end thereof is death. You're not going to outsmart the Lord. So he's saying, you trust him, he's going to bless you. You decide, I'm going to do it my way. Good luck. Is that a biblical concept? It's not luck. It's determined. You're headed in the wrong direction. All right. He continues. He says in verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord has enlightened my darkness, for by you I can run against the troops by my God. I can leap over a wall. Did you see that? All right. He's still talking to the Lord. He's still talking about God blessing him. Now he adds two little concepts. He says, let me tell you, Lord, you're my light, my lamp. What does that mean? You enlighten me. You give me insight. You give me wisdom. And I can leap over a wall. Now, this passage is full of highly figurative language. He isn't saying he's Superman. He didn't go into the phone booth and change clothes. He's saying, figuratively, I can do things because the Lord, what? Strengthened me. Ah. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Do you know where that verse is? Know the reference? Know the book? Know the chapter? It's Philippians 4:13. It's one of those verses you need to memorize. Now, when he says he gives me strength, David says I could jump over a wall. He doesn't mean literally that you could jump over a wall or walk on water. He means I'm going to give you the strength to do what I've told you to do. Find it hard to be patient sometimes? Moving right along. Find it hard to be loving to some people? He can give you the strength to do that. That's who he is. That's what he does. So these verses are saying he enlightens me and empowers me. And those two things go together. He's enlightening you. He's giving you insight and information. And then he gives you the strength and the power to do what his word says. So to sum up this little section, the benefits, the blessings of God are obtained in this life by being faithful, by keeping God's way, verse 22, by refraining from iniquity, verse 24. God therefore rewards you, verse 25, showing mercy to him who does all of these things, verses 26 to 28. Now, have you followed me so far? If I run too fast, you're out of breath. I basically said three things. He talks about the Lord's person. He's a rock, a refuge, a fortress. Remember that? Then he talks about the Lord delivered me. And then he said the Lord blessed me because I was walking with him. There's one more section. And in that section, it's rather long. He simply praises God. Look at verse 31. As for God. Now, we've been talking directly to the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, he shifts gears and he's going to talk about the Lord. As for God, his way is perfect. His words is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? He is the rock. Who is the rock except for God? God is my strength and power. He's made my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on the high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's another very vivid. You don't bend bronze. You got a bow, it needs to bend, right? But he gives me such strength I could bend a bow of bronze. What vivid language. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarge my path under me so that my feet do not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back until they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise and have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with a strength for battle. You have subdued me under those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trotted them like the dust of the street, and I spared them not. Now, he's praising the Lord. But notice how he repeats some of the things he's already said. God is my shield and my rock. And God is my power. As a matter of fact, those couple of things really sum up a lot of what's in this passage. The sum of these verses I just read is simple. God is saying that he's been victorious because God gave him the strength to do it. The one who had just experienced distress and despair back in verse 7 could come out on the other side and say, the Lord's way is perfect. David is now strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He is saying, the Lord has delivered me. There's one more section. And again, David's talking about what the Lord did for him. And now he's going to go beyond that. Say, you know, this applies to you. So look at verse 44. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me from the heads of nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me as soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. He also lifts up those who rise against me. He has delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed and to David and his descendants forever. Now, a lot of this applies to him, but he goes beyond him and says, it also applies to my descendants. He's going in that little final section beyond him. But he returns once again to God's attributes. God is his strengthener. Is that a word? In verses 31 to 35. One who shields. He's a rock. He's a strength. Notice he's talking about the Lord. He is a shield. Verse 36. He protects from slipping and falling. Verses 36 and 37. He is a subduer of the enemies. He supports me. Verse 42 to 40, verse 46. He is my Savior. Meaning he delivers me from my enemies. So David is talking about himself, but there are things in this passage that seem to suggest he's going beyond himself. He ends the psalm saying, the Lord is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. That's interesting. That's why I said he's going beyond what he did for me. Matter of fact, Paul quotes verse 50 in Romans 14. And he says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praise to your name. And he uses it in Romans 15 to prove that the gospel will go to the Gentiles. So he ends this by saying, this goes way beyond me. It goes to my descendants. And Paul picks it up and says, yeah, and to the Gentiles. And that indicates the gospel will go to the Gentiles. Whew, I'm out of breath. 51 verses. Note, I did it in less than 51 minutes. Now I want to sum it up. I'm not done. We need to put some things in focus. This passage is saying, when the Lord delivered David from his enemies and death itself, David prayed. David praised. He praised God for who he is. He's a rock, a fortress, strength, and for what he did. Because of who the Lord is and what he's done, he has blessed me, he has delivered me, and for that reason, I praise him. Did you catch what I just said? Way back at the beginning, 51 verses ago, I said there's a lot of detail here. But it boils down to two things about praise. And what I want you to do is remember those two things. Can you tell me what they are? That's because you got lost in the woods. There was a lot of woods in this passage. So distill it. What is he saying? All right. In this passage, David is in a desperate situation. He's facing death. He cries to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. As a result, David praises God for who he is and for what he has done. Did you catch that? For who he is, as well as for what he has done. Those are the two things. We often praise God. We thank him for what he's done. What I'm suggesting is you can improve your praise by going to the next step and praising God for who he is. Now, that's my assessment of what this passage is saying. I want to do a couple of things before I close. One is, I am convinced that the Bible is written in books. Did you notice? There's 66 of them. And therefore, we should study the Bible by books, right? Amen. So I've spent the bulk of my ministry, the vast majority of it, teaching books of the Bible. Well, we're coming to the end of 2 Samuel. So I want to say something about the book. Originally, 1 and 2 Samuel was one book. We split it up later. And somebody's pointed out something. I think it's very fascinating. If you took these two books as a unit, as one book, there's something rather interesting going on. At the first part of 1 Samuel, there is a prayer by Hannah. Now, that was so long ago, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, you forgot that prayer already. And now 2 Samuel, the end of this unit, ends with David praising. Somebody has pointed out, and I'm going to quote, this song shares several key themes with Hannah's song. Both David and Hannah use horn as a figure of strength at the beginning and rock as a figure of God. They both refer to divine deliverance and end by equating God's king with his anointed. Thus, the two songs form a kind of inclusio around the book of Samuel and give them unity. Given the similarity, each makes its own unique statement as well. Now, inclusio is a literary term. It's bookends. That if you're writing something and you say something at the end, or the beginning, and you say something at the end, that's and then you include everything in the middle. It's an inclusio, that it's a literary technique where you just start with something and you end with the same thing. And this author is pointing out there's a sense in which the 1 and 2 Samuel do that. I just found that very interesting because I'm so enamored with the fact that God wrote books. And this one includes inclusio. I never even heard the word. All right. Let me go back to the point of this passage, and this is what I want to end with. You should thank God for what he has done. Amen? Amen. Do you pray and ask the Lord for things?
Yes.
Does he answer?
Yes.
And do you thank him?
Yes.
Do you praise him?
Yes.
You should. You should walk around praising God. I think there are times when things happen that we didn't pray for it necessarily, but the Lord did it. And they're just good things that happen, and you just say, Lord, thank you for that. You ever do that? I do it all the time. Thank the Lord for what happened. If he's in control, then thank him. Praise him for what he has done. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a Baptist pastor in the 19th century. He wrote a huge commentary on the Psalms. And when he was trying to make this point, he told the story of Oliver Cromwell, who wrote the following to the Speaker of the Speaker of the House of Commons in England after he had won a battle. And this is what he said, "Sir, this is none other than the hand of God. To him alone belongs the glory, wherein none are so to share with him. The general serves you, and you with all faithfulness and honor, and the best commendation I can give him is that I dare say he attributes all to God and would rather perish than assume it of himself." Now, what struck me about that happened long ago is here's this general who's just had a victory. And he's writing to the political leaders and he's saying, you know, wasn't just me. The Lord did that. Amen. I think we should just walk around and say, you know, the Lord did that. The Lord's in control. And every good and perfect gift comes from above. That's James chapter 1. So we should praise him for what he does. Now, you didn't need to come to church this morning to hear me say that. You already knew that, right? You've already done that. Now, how do you improve your praise? You praise God for who he is. Do you ever do that? Notice how this psalm says that. You're my rock and my shield and my fortress. Well, that's not thanking God for what he's done. It's thanking God for who he is. And I must confess, I've not always done that. You know? This has really impressed me lately. And I've started doing it more so than ever in my life. Let me explain. There are 150 Psalms. Psalm 119 has 22 paragraphs in it. That means if you dealt with each Psalm and you dealt with all 22 in Psalm 119, you'd have 171 sermons. But what I've done in my life is I've preached through a book of the Bible and I've preached a psalm or two. I've preached through another book of the Bible, preached a psalm or two. And at the end of last year, I'd only preached 55 psalms. And I'm thinking, you know, if I preached through the Psalter and just one a week, that'd take me 2 years of Psalms. So I decided that I was going to record the Psalms. So from last November till last Wednesday night, I finished preaching through the Psalms. I've sometimes had a small group listen to me. Sometimes it's just being me and Anthony. He's the one that does the recording. So I haven't had much of an audience, but I've preached through the Psalms. Now let me tell you, they're all available on the church website. They're all available on the church app. You can listen to them. I highly recommend that you listen to all 171. If there are 365 days in a year, you can do it in less than a year. Hour a day. And by the way, a lot of them are only 30 minutes. But let me tell you what I learned. I went through those passages, and recently I got down toward the end, and a number of them are praising God for deliverance, praising God for what he's done, praising God for blessing me. And then I noticed, I kept picking up in the Psalms, but he goes beyond that. He thanks God for who he is. And recently, I bumped in to Psalm 145. And this really hit me. Here's what goes on in that psalm. He praises God for his greatness, his grace, I've done that, his glorious kingdom, his goodness, his generosity. And that psalm really hit me. Hey, don't just thank God for what he's done. Thank him for who he is. God, how do I illustrate this? Well, recently, I was walking in a building, and the person before me held the door open for me. You ever had that happen? Shocker of shocker, it happened in California. Would expect that in the South, but not Southern California. Anyway, this person held the door. What do you say? Right? That's what we would do, right? But based on what I learned in the Psalms, I said, thank you for your kindness. See what I did? I thanked the person, not just for what that person did, but for who that person is. I acknowledged that person's kindness. That's the way you improve your praise. You praise God for what He did and for who He is. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. But Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. That we know that you're a righteous, holy God. But you're also gracious, compassionate. That you love your children. You delight in those who obey you and bless them. So Lord, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for being the Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.